Overload is a popular word in our society. It's applied to many different situations. For example, you talk about electrical overload, information overload, again, in computer jargon, function overload. We have mechanical overload out there. We have audio overload, and we have sensory overload, where our senses become bogged down and just can't operate in the way that they were initially designed. The word overload has again worked its way into the title of a number of popular songs. In fact, Overload is the name of a Chinese rock band. Overload is the title of a song written by Voodoo and Saranum, released in 2003. I'm certainly not recommending it. A number of years earlier, three in fact, in the year 2000, we had the famous girl group Sugar Babes releasing a song under the same title, Overload. It reached the top 10 in the UK, sold 138,000 copies in a very short space of time. The truth is, tonight as we meet in this fashion at the beginning of our week of prayer, we can personally identify with this term. We feel overloaded. There is more to do than there is time in which to do it. We are constantly on the go. And when we dare to sit still and look around us even for a moment or two, we feel guilty that we might just be wasting time. This is why, perhaps, one of the best-selling shampoos is VO5 or Dove 2-in-1 or any other variety that is 2-in-1 in the title, because it combines shampooing and conditioning all into the one step so that we're not wasting time going through all that needless rinsing. We use not only fast food restaurants, but the drive-through facilities they offer so that we can speed up the process even more. We have mobile phones so that we can do business wherever we are. We crave the fastest possible computers, internet access, so that we can churn out more work and we can travel more places on that information superhighway. Most homes today are dual income families. Some homes need triple incomes, with one of the spouses working two jobs instead of one. Many businesses no longer want people who will put in 40 hours per week. Instead, they'll pay someone a salary. They'll expect them to come out with 50 to 60 hours a week in the name of their business. And those who are not willing to put in the hours will quickly be replaced by someone who will. Rampant materialism has caused so many to be mired in debt. Churches, too, run up against problems on this very issue. One of the greatest problems we face in the church is finding people to help with necessary work, and often people are too busy. We convene a mission, and we think that over a 2-week or even a 3-week period, there's bound to be ample opportunity for people to come along to the mission as a result of our invitation, and yet we are constantly fed the words back, there is too much on, all my nights are booked up, we cannot come, it is overload again. It is therefore refreshing to remind ourselves of our Lord's promise in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we read that, and our ears perk up at the promise, and we're drawn to the picture suggested in these lines simply because, for many of us, the picture here does not reflect the reality of our lives. We are not people at rest. We are people on the go. Jesus tells us he wants to give us rest. He is willing to lighten our load. We don't have to live, he is saying, in the way that we are doing. But the problem is, we feel that we are stuck on the treadmill and we don't know how to get off it. Tonight and over the next few evenings, I want to tackle the issue of our overload. Our target is to discover the rest that is found in Jesus Christ to strike the balance between laziness and craziness. We not only want to be active, we want to be wise about our activity. We don't want to discourage or put down working hard, but we do want to encourage enjoying life, both physical and spiritual, along the way as we work hard. So number one tonight, the problem of overload. John Ortberg writes, "Not long after moving to Chicago, I called a friend to ask for some spiritual direction. I described the pace at which things tend to move in my current setting. I told him about the rhythms of our family life and about the present condition of my heart as best I could discern it. What did I need to do, I asked him, to be spiritually healthy?" Long pause. He said at last, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Another long pause. "Okay, I've written that one down," I told him a little impatiently. "That's a good one. Now, what else is there?" I had many things to do. This was a long-distance conversation, so I was anxious to cram in as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible. Another long pause. "There is nothing else," he said. Pretty wise words. You must eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. We are often in a hurry. We're enslaved to the clock on the wall. Overloaded people often cannot sleep. They have typically high blood pressure. They have no energy. Their nerves are on the edge. They feel like they're being helplessly carried along by the current of life. The odd thing is that we tend to praise and therefore heap even more pressure on the overloaded. We have a kind of a warped sense of pride when we're able to stick out our chest and say, "I'm just too busy." Being a workaholic seems to be something about which we have a right to boast. We measure the significance of our jobs, of what we're doing, by the amount of stress that we are under. The more stress we have, the more significant we must be. And instead of that being a confession of our foolishness, we see it as a declaration of our importance. Now, contrary to the prevailing opinion, driven by the world on every side, the overloaded life is not a good thing. Overloaded people are prone to drift from basic values. The person who's overloaded is looking for a way to deal with the overload, and if this can be quickly accomplished by cutting moral and ethical corners, the temptation to do that can sometimes be overwhelming. For example, a person is rushing to make their fortune, accumulate money. They may be tempted to go to illegal or through inappropriate means. Christians might joke about doing the lottery and having it all solved overnight, but sometimes the removal of a little restraint might just be enough to really entice them to give the lottery a try. The desire to be happy now may cause a person to give up working at their marriage for the promise of an immediate thrill. The desire to see our children achieve may cause us to flog them to the point of exhaustion and send our children the damaging message that our love and our pride in them depends on the level of their activity and achievement. The pressure, as they term it, to keep up with the Joneses, to stay on an even keel along with our friends and neighbors, may lead us to borrow ourselves into a debt that we cannot repay. Overloaded people often do not make good decisions. Jesus said, and he knew what he was talking about as always, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." You can't divide yourself. You'll not make a proper decision if you're working there with a divided heart. Overloaded people struggle with relationships. When we're always hurt, we don't have any time to sit down and talk to each other. And there's always something else that just needs to get done. We're constantly battling an all-consuming to-do list. We run all day long, spend a little time plopped in front of the television, then we drop into bed. We want to give ourselves to our partner and family, but we have nothing left. The tank is empty. And as a result, we feel isolated and distant from the people around us, and we don't seem to be able to work out why. It's because we're overloaded. Overloaded people tend to view life as a contest. They're competitive. Instead of fulfilling that biblical injunction that we ought to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who do rejoice, we tend to become impatient with those who are weeping. Dry your tears and wise up there and get on with it. Be like everybody else. And also, we tend to be resentful towards those who rejoice whenever things are, for that moment, falling into place for them, and we view every issue as a measure of our significance. Ever experienced the situation whereby a compliment about someone else's child is seen as a put-down against ours? A promotion for you somehow makes me feel less significant? Or the flip side is that I make more money than you, and therefore I am more important than you are, or at least smarter than you are. If I have an illness, it has to be more significant than yours. If I have a busy schedule, it needs to be filled right to the brim, busier than yours, or I lose. If we disagree on something, one of us has to be right and the other has to be wrong. It's a contest. And when we view life as a contest, we view everybody else as the competition. It's no wonder so many people are angry out there today. And anyone dealing with the public is going to immediately agree when I say it seems that people are more impatient and more angry and much less polite in this day than they've ever been. Overloaded people as well tend to be spiritually shallow. We know from experience that when we're stressed, we find it hard to pray. We try to pray, but we find we can't concentrate. We find ourselves moving our relationship with God then down the priority list so that we can tend to the more loud voices that are shouting in our heads, rather than seeing our walk with God as the center and the heartbeat of our lives. We tend to see it as just one more obligation that we have to meet. No wonder the hymn writer said, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord." It seems that looking down the centuries from when he wrote, he was anticipating the day in which we live. A day of overload. Then secondly, the prescription for our puncturing off overload. What's the solution to this problem of overload? If we're talking about an electrical overload, then we'll have these protection devices built in to prevent damage, fuses and circuit breakers, trip switches, all the rest of it. Sounds a little extreme if we use that electrical analogy, because we're really saying a fuse or a circuit breaker is what we need. Push ourselves right to the limit and then just cease to function. The better picture is painted by Bruce Gotch. Suppose, he said, you were reading a book, and that book had the words starting at the very top left-hand corner of the page, over to the far right-hand corner of the page, and continuing on to the bottom of the page. Would that be a difficult page to read? It would indeed. Publishers understand that there is a need for white space, our margin. The margin gives our eyes a chance to rest and focus. It helps us to make distinctions between the words. And then he says, vitally, we need margin in our lives. Our Lord understood this. He frequently stopped to rest. John chapter 4, for example, he's sitting on the well of Sychar. Several times we read about him taking a boat over the Sea of Galilee so that a group of disciples and he himself might have time out. Time to rest. In Mark 6:31, we note how he put a break on the activity so the disciples could have a break from activity. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure as much as to eat. Jesus often found time to be alone with God. Mark 1:35, for example. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And even God took the seventh day, the Sabbath, as a period in which to rest and look around and admire and enjoy his creation. Our goal or target is to build some margin, therefore, into our lives so that we'll have time and energy for the things that really matter. Margin isn't laziness. It's wisdom. It's planning for the unexpected. It's guarding what really counts. It's the space between our load that we bear and our limit that we can bear. We're given some time as well if we do this, to enjoy the life that God has given us. Gives us time to stop. And if it's your thing, it's not mine, smell a flower. Really don't like it at night when the flower's belching out. Smell at the very top limit. And you come past and you get the waft of it. And you're nearly choking on it. But it gives us time to pause and enjoy a sunset, visit with a friend, take a relaxed walk, read a book, take even a nap, put in the margin. We're able to remove the clutter from our lives so that we begin to see more clearly and focus on what is true priority. Put in the margin, we recognize that our bodies need a chance to physically recharge themselves. The psalmist is right in Psalm 139, the verse 14, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies do have astounding recuperative properties, but the body must be given a chance to restore itself. If physical neglect, as they tell us, involves a lack of proper nutrients in our food, a lack of sleep, lack of learning and exercise, then it follows that providing these things will be a tremendous help to the body. Even the best Formula One crew cannot fix their racing car or cars when they are charging around the circuit at speeds up to 200 miles an hour. The car has to stop, get into the pits before it can be repaired. And the same is true of our lives. We must slow down, establish some margins, and write on them, rest, recharge. It gives us time to respond to the needs of others as well. We see needy people all around us. The hymn writer said, every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eye, empty people, filled with care, headed who knows where. People need the Lord. And many more, if we're honest, are passing us by without us trying to intervene and speak a word in season. Most of us want to help them, but we cannot help because we are passing by as quickly as those who need the Lord are. And we are sometimes often filled with as many cares indeed as they are. We have other things we have to do. We'd like to do something to win them. We'd love to participate in a ministry, but we're too busy to do it, making space will give us time to respond to God's promptings for those who are losing their souls. And putting in the margin, in our life gives us time to hear the voice of God. David wrote, Psalm 37:7-9, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We're all familiar with the words in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Ortberg writes with considerable insight, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce the faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. Like any relationship, a solid and a good relationship with God takes time. What did those in early church do, those new converts? Final verses of Acts chapter 2, again in Acts chapter 4, we are told that they continued steadfastly in prayer and in the study of the word. We must spend time with God in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, in service, and we cannot do these things if we are already too busy. It's like walking down the street, head down, ploughing forward, we're on a mission, somewhere to go, somebody we know comes across us, walking in the opposite direction. We know that if we stop to talk, we're going to be held back. We don't have time, but we don't want to be impolite. And so we say, hello, how are you doing? But we never stop walking. And the other person instinctively knows that we are simply being polite. And they respond, I'm doing good, how are you? And we feel we've greeted a friend. We have only been barely socially acceptable. And isn't it easy to be like this with God? We zip through a quick prayer. We read some devotional lines. Warren Wiersbe once published a daily devotional book entitled Thoughts for Men on the Move. Strength for the Journey. I'm not criticizing him for it. I'm saying he saw the need. And he tried to fulfill a need. We tip our hat to God. But we keep on moving into the day and right on through it. And we cannot develop a relationship with God this way. There's no such thing as drive-through spirituality. There is no such thing as Christianity light. This week of prayer is designed to help us face the days, the weeks, the months ahead when we will be on a mission. And we are looking for the peace of God, the rest of God, in the middle of a world of hectic madness. Finally and briefly, the practical principles for overload. We'll expand on these practical principles, God willing, in the remaining nights of this week, but let's list them. Work to simplify your life. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, the verses 8 and 9, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowns men in destruction and perdition. The very message our Lord articulated in Matthew 6:25-34. Contentment seems to be a banned word today. Somebody who says, well, I am content. Somebody else would chime in and say, yeah, you're lazy, you're lacking ambition, you're simple-minded. How can you be content with all the other opportunities around you? And everything in society is designed to breed discontent. I mean, if you're a shopkeeper or a seller of gadgetry, The best person you can do business with is a unsatisfied, discontented person who doesn't feel they have enough to keep them happy. It'll lead them to look always for something more that will, they hope, make them happy. Our Lord Jesus Christ and Paul, as we've quoted them in Mark, in Matthew 6 and in 1 Timothy 6, they encourage us to learn to be satisfied with what God has provided. Focus on the blessings you do have rather than long for the blessings you wish you had. We're talking principally materially here, but it applies personally, spiritually too. When you look at others, the hymn writer said, with their lands and gold, think that God has promised you His wealth untold. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Work to simplify your life. Look critically at the mentality around us that says, newer is better. Newer is better. Every advance in technology is not always a good thing. Mobile phones have their uses. But is it a good thing that people can now interrupt us at any time and in any place? Even the lawmakers in our country don't think it is. And so when we use those phones in our cars, they will fine us, impose penalty points on our driving licenses for what they view an offence. The internet is a fantastic tool in the sense of the amount of good information it provides. But is it really a good thing to spend hours a day aimlessly roaming the pathways of cyberspace, carrying on inane and foolish conversations with other people who have nothing better to do? And that's quite apart from the fact that the internet has opened doors that should never be opened. Internet gambling, pornography, religious nonsense is the technological gadgetry of our day, freeing our lives or enslaving them. And a final practical principle tonight, keep focused on the goal. If we really want to know rest, peace, joy, and are living for Jesus this year, we need to keep reminding ourselves these things don't come through the accumulation of things or having money in a bank or getting a title or some award. Those all advertise the happiness that they cannot deliver. True peace, true rest comes only from one source. The heart of God. Jesus has promised us peace. His peace. He wants us to enjoy the journey of life. But to do it, we must learn to look at life differently. Learn to find our joy and our delight in Him rather than in the stuff of the world. We must slow down before we miss out on living. I close with the words of Cleland McAfee, there is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we, our Savior, meet. Near to the heart of God, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer. Sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. May that be our prayer and practice this year.